Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1. We're going to walk through the book of Acts for just a few minutes tonight. And as we do that, we're going to be measuring this church, your church, with those churches in the book of Acts. And we're going to see what kind of church God wants us to be. You understand, God places the members individually with individual gifts in the church for his purpose. It's not your pastor that brings the members in. It's not the great singing, although I'm sure it's great singing. So far it has been very good. It's not just the friendliness. No, it's God who places the members in the local church, and he does that for a purpose. Tonight I'd like to share with you some of those ways that God uses and makes the church the mission church that he wants us to be. Take a look. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure, in Acts chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 7. Jesus is responding. I'm sorry. Let's go with verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we'd ask you, Lord, for your presence. We want to glorify you. We don't want to glorify man or ministry. Lord, this is your church. We'd ask your blessings upon this, your church, for which you died. But ask you, Lord, that you might stir our hearts tonight. Would you convict? Would you convince? Would you challenge us? And then, Lord, would you change us into the very image of our Savior? Would you make us the church you want us to be? A church with power. A church that follows your promise. Oh, Lord God, we'd ask you that you might minister to our hearts today. Open our hearts, our ears, and our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have the promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The promise is that after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power and you'll be witnesses. Now, this promise is given to us. I don't doubt that in the least bit. But this was actually prophetically given, because in chapter 2, we see the power coming upon the church. In chapter 2, we see them filled with the Spirit of God, and they are preaching. And miraculously they are preaching, and miraculously thousands are come to know Christ as their personal Savior. We're going to follow this through the Scriptures for just a little bit. Let's kind of reverse this verse. We started with Acts 1:8. Let's take that and turn it around to Acts 8:1. So go with me to Acts chapter 8, and you'll see how this comes together after a few more turns in the Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." At that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, did you get this? They were to be witnesses once they had power. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And when we get to chapter 8, they're going. But they were scattered. They were leaving because of persecution. And at the end of verse 1, it says, except the apostles. Who were these people? Who were these people that were going out and sharing the gospel? Who were these people that are going out and starting these churches? It was those whom God had empowered, not the apostles. God had empowered them, but it was those who had come to know Christ as their Savior on that day of Pentecost. Now that they're being dispersed, they're being scattered around, And they're carrying with them the most precious gift that there is. They have that gift of salvation with them, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says in verse 2, he says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," watch, "preaching the word." Let's turn to chapter 11. Almost through turning. Oh, we'll get a few more in just a moment. Chapter 11. Notice what he says in verse 19. We're following the progression of the church in Jerusalem, the persecution that came as they dispersed and they scattered, just like the Lord said they would. Now they're taking the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're going to uttermost parts of the earth. Now they come to this place called Antioch. He says in verse 19, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now when they were scattered, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." I want to share with you three things, three keys of being the church that God wants us to be. And the first one is, if we're going to be the church that God wants you to be and wants me to be, it has to be the individual members of the church that meets the requirements, and it has to be the corporate coming together of the church that meets these requirements, both. You make up the church. And if I've heard someone say, you know, "I don't want to go back to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites." Well, that's an amazing thing, because if that person's a part of that church, he must be a hypocrite too. I don't see too many people in bars who say, you know, "I don't want to come back to that bar. There's too many hypocrites there." No, there's hypocrites everywhere you go. There's troublemakers everywhere you go. But we have a God who's preparing his bride. That bride is his church. He died for his church according to Ephesians chapter 5. And he's coming again for his bride in a very short time. We have here in this passage, I believe, three components, three elements, three keys. First of all, this was a church with the power of God. He promised them they would have power. They had the power of God. Here's one of the reasons I think they had the power. First of all, they were persecuted. They were persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all they that live godly shall suffer persecution." I wonder how many of us suffer persecution. I've literally been all over the world, and I've not suffered persecution. Oh, I've suffered sometimes. You know, the food was a little strange, and the malaria wasn't any fun to fool with. But that's not persecution. Persecution's where we suffer for the cause of Christ, when we suffer because of the gospel, when we suffer because we're doing what God wants us to do and we're suffering at the hands of someone else. That's persecution. I wonder if the church today, if persecution came, I wonder if we might be filled more with God's power. They were dispersed. They were persecuted. They were put in jail. They were put to death. They were stoned. And yet, they had the power of God. Hey, listen, they were persecuted by the persecutor is the one who turned to Christ. Not only were they a church that was persecuted, and that's why they had God's power. Listen, they were preaching. They were preaching. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Can you do that? Romans chapter 1, over a few more pages. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1. These were those who were preaching the gospel of Christ. It doesn't say they were pastors. They were preaching. They were just simply sharing the gospel of Christ. Back up in the last century, when I was teaching in a police academy down in Huntsville, Alabama, and I was a police officer down there, and had my course set had gone to a couple different colleges, and I had it set. That's where I was going to do. I was going to stay in law enforcement, and that was I was headed that way. I had a cadet with me. I was his training officer, and I was teaching constitutional law in the academy. This young man, one night as we were out patrolling, he asked me a question. It changed my life. He said, "Larry, if you die today, are you sure you're going to heaven?" I thought, oh, here's one of those religious guys. He thinks I'm a sinner. Bless his heart. So I said, "You know, I've been saved and baptized." "Huh." He says, "Well, I didn't ask you that, did I?" He says, "If you die tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy." He says, "No, you don't get the point. You're answering the wrong question. My question is, if you die tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven?" And then I said, I got real honest. I said, "I don't think you can know. I think that you just try your best, and God, the righteous, holy God, will judge your good works against your bad works, and he'll let me in." Well, he laughed at me just like I laughed just now, because that's not what God says. And that's what the young man said. He says, "What does God say?" And I said, "I got you there." I thought he was one of these that had visions and heard God's voice all the time. I said, "You've not heard God say anything, and I've never heard of anyone who's heard God say anything. So I got you there." And he took out his Bible, his New Testament, out of his uniform pocket. He said, "Listen to this. 1 John 5:13, and these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says, a no-so salvation is true salvation, but if you don't know, then you most likely aren't going to go. Because salvation is faith in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that faith, you're not going. Well, I didn't like what he said, but he challenged me to read the Word of God. And I'm telling you, my friends, I thought, this is hocus pocus. It'll never work on me. He says, read the Gospel of John. Pray before you read it. Ask God to open your heart. That was a challenge I took. I said, I could do that. So I went home and I asked my wife to bring a Bible home from Kmart where she was working. And she brought some kind of a version of a version perversion. It was, but I read it and I said, "Lord, open my heart." And boy, howdy, did he ever open my heart. God is able. It's the power of preaching, the power of his word. I want to show you what he says here in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 11, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. Makes a little bit better sense. He says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He's writing those believers in Rome, and he wants to come unto them. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." The Apostle Paul was a man of God's power. He knew the power wasn't just for himself. He knew the gospel wasn't just for him. The gospel was for others as well. And those things you receive from the pulpit, those things you receive from God's word each day, those things you receive and you commit and you submit to God's authority, those things are for you, but it doesn't stop there. Those are for someone else for you to share with. My dear friends, is this a church with God's power? Are you a people with God's power? Are you receiving God's word, believing God's word, obeying God's word? There's another step. Are you then sharing that word that you've taken in and obeyed? That's the key. Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, "Now, not having ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles." And then he gives the four I am's. He says, "I am debtor." Now notice who he's debtor to. "Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He's not debtor to Christ. Salvation's a free gift. You can't be indebted to someone who gives you something. You don't owe back if someone gives you a gift. It's freely received. It cost a lot to pay for that salvation, but it's freely received. Who is he debtor to? He says, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." You see, he was indebted to those who had not yet trusted Christ as their personal Savior. to those who had not heard that Jesus died for their sins, who had not heard there's a God in heaven who's a holy God, who's a righteous God, who's a judging God, and they hadn't heard that there's a heaven and a hell. And Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on. Now, the first I am, verse 14, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Verse 15, the second I am, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now, as much as in me is sometimes is too much chicken on Sunday afternoon. But not with the Apostle Paul. As much as in him is was the gospel. This man was filled with the gospel of Christ, a man of God's power. He says it then in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he has these three I ams. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. And verse 17 is where I wanted to lead you to. He says now in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The rest of the chapter talks about those who don't live by faith. Gives the opposite. Back a number of years ago, when we were ministering in Uganda, we went about 50 miles. It took 5 hours to go 50 miles up a old creek bed. There was no roads, no gas stations. Had about 7 Ugandans, more than that, it was probably 10 Ugandans packed in a 5-seater vehicle. And we made our way to the assistant pastor's village on the border of Congo. It was then called Zaire. Well, Zaire was undergoing their most recent civil war at the time. And but we were in Uganda. We were safe. We got there. We preached. But they said, look, you need to get out of town. You need to get out of the village, rather, as quick as you can, because at nighttime, the rebel soldiers will come up the mountain and they'll get you. You said, you need to be out of here. And so we thought, that's a good idea. Let's do that. So we got back in our little Isuzu Trooper and turned the key on. And you know what I did? I had left the lights on. We came in the dark in the morning and I had forgot to turn my lights off. And my battery was absolutely flat. Absolutely flat. I didn't really know what to do. But we had like 20 people from the village and these guys that were with me in the vehicle. And I said, hey, we can push this thing. And I think we can get it started. So they pushed it and they pushed it and they pushed it. And I popped that clutch and I turned the key on. Nothing. Nothing. I began to wonder. I think, well, maybe it's not the battery. But it was the battery because I left the lights on. What do we do now? So someone said, hey, there's a mill down the road. A guy has a grinding mill, and he has a little pickup truck engine. He's got to have a battery that he starts that with. Maybe we can get power from that battery. So the rain started coming down, and we put it on the back of a bicycle, the battery, great big old battery. And we walked about a mile, and after about 25, 30 minutes, we paid the guy a week's salary to charge it. And we came back and put it in. And said goodbye to everyone. We turned the key. Nothing. Not even a click. Well, you could hear the gunshots down in the escarpment, down the valley where Zaire was. And they were shooting right down there. And I thought, man, this is getting bad. This is getting tough. What do we do? And someone came up with just a brilliant idea. They said, Pastor, why don't we pray? Oh, and I said, good idea. So we all got on our knees in a circle. We prayed, God, help, help. There's no AAA out here. There's no one to come and help get us out of here. Help. We heard a vehicle coming down the path. There was no other vehicles. We didn't pass any other vehicles. There was no road. But if a guy was using this, there was a school in that village, and they had a vehicle they borrowed sometime, and the guy that was driving it was coming down the path, and he wasn't going to get by without us. And so we blocked the road. He thought he was getting robbed. And I got my jumper cables out. And I said, look, we're going to jump your truck, the power to my battery, your battery to mine. Now, they spoke English of sorts. And I don't think he understood because he says, oh, Mzungu. That means white man. Oh, Mzungu. No, no. My truck does not jump. My truck does not jump. And I said, no, it's going to jump today. I said, all you have to do is lift the bonnet. That's what they call the hood. Lift the bonnet up. I'm going to connect these to the battery, and we're going to jump the power from yours to mine. He says, no, it's not my truck. You cannot do this. He says, my truck will not jump. And I said, yes, it will. You watch. And so he forcibly opened up the bonnet, and there was a little old motorcycle battery. It looked like a motorcycle battery. The tiniest little things with the cables just twisted around the terminals. I'm thinking, what in the world? What are we going to do? Our only hope, and this guy's battery is not big enough to shock a chinchilla. What are you going to do with this thing? Well, someone came up with a good idea. Pastor, why don't we pray? Oh, the second time it caught me. You know, we ought to trust the Lord. We ought to use what God gives us, and we ought to make it count for Him. But we ought to give Him the glory and give Him the credit. Well, we got on our knees this time. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. We hooked the cables up to the vehicle. I knew it wouldn't do a thing. I turned the key. It cranked right up. It started just like that. Oh, me of little faith. Now, we let the guy go. He says, well, my truck didn't jump. And I said, yeah, it's all in the words. Go ahead. And we gave him a little bit of money for helping us out. I said that to say this. Your faith is important. Your faith helps my faith. It's reciprocal. My faith helps your faith. You see, that's why God wants us to come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, speaking of this local church, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even more so as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ, His return. Listen, we ought to be encouraging one another and sharing with one another. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We ought to be getting into God's Word and then finding our friends and say, hey, have you seen this in God's Word? What did God give you today? And as you share God's Word and you encourage one another in faith, let me tell you what God did for me today. And we prayed, and look what God has done. Do you see how faith works with faith? And that's exactly what He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, we've had all kinds of experiences. We buried Sharon. She was a college girl, and we'd been out of town for a week, came back. This pastor said, Sharon died. We buried her. I was so sad, heartbroken. She'd been in our church for about 2 or 3 years, and this was still in Uganda. We went to her village, and we preached, and nothing took place. They had a service while I was gone. We just had a follow-up service. And about 2 weeks later, we ended our service. I said, okay, let's all stand up. We're going to sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. And we sang that, and then I had a plea. Sharon walked in. Now, wait a minute. Sharon died. She was buried, and there she is. That's tough. I said, wait a minute. Now, one of the ladies says, it's a spirit. My wife says, no, it's not. It's Sharon. I said, Sharon, where you been? She said, well, my uncle was sick. I was taking care of him. And I said, ah. She says, why? Is everything okay? We said, well, yeah. You've been missing, and we thought you died, and we thought we buried you, but we're not sure who we buried. No photographs, little communication. We thought, who was buried? We said, is that your village up there? She says, no, my village is over there. Who was it that was buried? Well, just a lack of communications, difficult to get to the village. I said all that to say this. You never know what's going to take place, but we were so happy to see Sharon. And I told her, I said, look, you miss again, we'll bury you again. That might be true for here, too. You never can tell. We have a God in heaven who wants us to understand something. We need to be a people and a church with God's power. God's a holy God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He that breaks the law in one point has broken it all. These are New Testament verses, by the way. These are for us. We have a God who absolutely is repulsed by immorality and being entertained thereby. If you go to the end of this same chapter, Romans chapter 1, notice what he says. I could fill in the blanks, but I don't think I need to. He talks about those who are reprobate, those who are totally void of any spiritual judgment, those who because of their lifestyle and their decisions, have walked totally away and contrary to God. And then he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Hey, if you read the first few verses behind this, look at verse 29. Tell me if this doesn't sound like some of these sitcoms on TV. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we turn it on. And we're entertained by it. Oh, that's terrible. That shouldn't be there. But we're watching it. It's coming into our homes. It's coming into our eyes. It's coming into our ears. It's coming into our heart. It becomes our culture and totally unacceptable to God when we're entertained by the ungodly. David said it this way, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. He knew the value of being right with God. And an immoral heart was developed in King David. It later came, and it later spread to his whole family. And the results of sowing those seeds, irreparable damage. Now, this church that God wants us to be is a church with power because they were persecuted, they were preaching, and they were profitable. It said back in Acts chapter 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They were profitable. Listen, here's a mark of God's power. Boldness in God's word, not loudness. Some preachers, have you heard them before? You could almost read it on their notes, you know, scream here. Don't know what else to say, so yell or say, amen. No. Hey, boldness preaching, not to those who know Christ, but boldness in preaching to those who don't know the Lord, to those who would refuse to know the Lord. In Acts 4:29, the prayer was, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, get us out of here. That wasn't what their prayer request was. He says in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Two verses down from there in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. A couple more verses down in Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Great power, great grace, how does it come? From God. When we do God's things, God's way. When we use spiritual tools, not mind games, not physical things, spiritual tools for spiritual work. They were a church with power. I'm going to give you two more real quick. Go back to our passage. We're in chapter 11 of Acts, in case you forgot where we started. Chapter 11 in Acts, notice what he says in verse 22. Not only were they a church of power, they were a church with purpose. He says in verse 22, and the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Hey, now the church at Jerusalem has heard that things, something's going on in Antioch. These people are preaching the word with boldness. The word of God is multiplying there. People are getting saved and baptized. They're leading others to the Lord. They're planting churches. What's going on? So they send Barnabas, who's a faithful servant of the Lord. We later find out he's one of the first missionaries with the Apostle Paul, that Barnabas. It says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. When we get married, we're told to leave and cleave. You understand how that works? For life. Marriage is an agreement with God and with your mate that you're with them for life, no matter what. It doesn't work out that way many times, does it? But that's God's design. He never gives up on us. It's a picture of the husband and wife. It's the picture of our relationship with God the Father. And He's always there to forgive. He's always there to keep. He's always there to provide. So it says they were with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was telling them, listen, what's your priority in life? Is it coming to church? Is it the fellowship? Or is it serving the God of heaven any way, anywhere He wants? That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That means God's purpose is my purpose, and it's a purpose of the heart. I'm going to commit myself to God, whatever He says, wherever He sends, I'm going to go. About 6 months after I trusted Christ, back in the last century, the 1900s, not the 1800s, just about 6 months after I trusted Christ, we had a man preach, and he preached on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosis, totally changed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way he preached it, he said, hey, if there were an offering plate here on the front, he says, why don't you just make a one-time offering and say, God, here I am, use me. Made sense to me. When the invitation was given, I came down and I came forward and I stood. And I expected the whole congregation was going to. I wanted to be the first one up there. I was the only one up there. A church about this that had about this many people on a Sunday morning. And it didn't really matter that others didn't follow me, though I wondered what happened, because God was speaking to me. And I asked the church, I said, look, I'm giving my life a sacrifice to God, a living one, not a dying one. I want him to use me anywhere, any way that he wants. Now, I was in law enforcement at that time. I had no idea what God would use. I was on the SWAT team. That's called Special Weapons Assault Team. We didn't have special weapons. These hands were it, all right? Watch out now. They're loaded. You can tell they are. Oh, well. The SWAT team gave me good experience, because when I got to Uganda, man, the flies and the mosquitoes. I mean, I had SWAT experience. We used to rappel in the SWAT team, go out windows, and it was fun stuff, except when there were people shooting at you. That was no fun then. But we used to rappel, and that gave me good experience too, because I'd get the spray out, and boy, I'd rappel those bugs. I'd eat some of them before they were rappelled. Now, I said all that to say this. God uses everything in our life, if we'll let Him. It begins by having a power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then, by having a purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord no matter what. He is our life. Then here's a third one. A church with God's provision. You've provided for missionaries for many years. I've been the recipient of your gracious giving. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We have about 50 churches that have supported us, that support us currently. Most of them were from the beginning, from 25 years ago. Many of them, the majority. But when we say we need to be a church and a people of provision, I'm not talking about providing finances necessarily. You see, God has raised you up. God has saved you. God has built you. God has taught you. You have the Bible doctrine. You have everything you need to share with someone else how they too can know Jesus Christ and to serve Him wherever God calls you. But as you submit yourself to Him, don't be surprised when God starts knocking on your door in your heart and says, go to your neighbor, because they need to hear that too. This was a church. It says that much people were added to the Lord. Listen, this is a church of provision. They brought people to Christ. They brought people to the Lord. It wasn't the pastors. It wasn't the apostles. It was the people. They brought people to the Lord. Not only did they bring people to the Lord, they built them up in the Lord. Let's take a look at our passage. We're going to close with these verses. He says in verse 24, for he was a good man, speaking of Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. He had found Saul earlier. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Has God been speaking to your heart? Why not? Why not? This is a missions conference. Missionaries you already support. The purpose of this conference is not to raise more support. It's to raise your awareness and to enlist you in the cause of bringing people to Christ, because there is a hell and there is a heaven. A hell to shun, a heaven to take by God's promises. If you haven't got that settled, you need Christ as Savior. You are the mission field tonight. If you have Christ as your Savior and you've been obedient to Him, then why not give yourself a living sacrifice to Him and come forward and say, Pastor, church, I don't know what God wants with me, but I want Him to have His way with me, anywhere, any way. Now, when I said that, I had no idea that He'd call me off to Bible college. I had no idea that He'd call me to serve in some ministries and start a local church. We had the opportunity of starting our home church. I was the assistant pastor there and part-time and full-time in law enforcement for the next number of years until God finally said, okay, Larry, you can go now. You can go to Africa. Go get them. And I was ready like a buzzsaw, ready to go. I just knew I'd convert the whole continent in 1 or 2 years. It takes about 9 years to get a handful of folks grounded and stable and to build up leaders in a church. That's what I found. I said all that to say this: what kind of a church are we? A church with God's power, a church with God's purpose, a church with God's provision. As God gives us, do we give to others? I'm going to turn to a passage in Proverbs, and I told you I was ending with that passage, but I can't pass this one up. Proverbs 24:11 is a convicting verse to me. There's a lot of convicting verses in this book. Proverbs 24:11 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? I just moved into a neighborhood a number of years ago. Met my neighbor. I was ready to lead him to Christ. He came into my house. He sat down. I had a business trip the next day. His name was Ike. I said, Ike, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord sometime. He says, I'd like that. He was a student at the local university, had just been married. I said, Ike, I got to go out of town for a week, but I'll be back. Now, this is about 25 years ago, I guess about 35 years ago. A long time ago, I'm sorry, I'm aging myself. I went out of town and I came back ready to share with Ike. I knocked on his door. His wife, with tears, came to the door. She said, thank you for coming. And I said, no, I came to see Ike. She says, oh, he passed away just 2 days ago. He had a motorcycle accident right here out in the road. There was a tractor. He ran into a tractor and died. As far as I know, no one ever shared the gospel with Ike, unless in those few days that I didn't see him, he trusted Christ, but there was no evidence of that. If we fail to deliver those who are drawn unto death, those who are ready to be slain, and we say, oh, I didn't know it. It's out of my hands. If we see traffic, we see cars, we think nothing of it. There's people in those cars. There's people in those houses all around the world. Precious souls for whom Jesus died. Are you debtor? You are. Are you ready? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Let's bow in prayer.